Is it wonderful to be a part of a common family, which is simultaneously a great kingdom, but to recognize that we are bound together by love as brothers and sisters in Christ, generations that have gone before us, and we hope generations that will follow behind in faithful service for who knows how long until our Lord returns. We think about generations and generations that have been studying in the book of Acts, the third journey since the latter part of chapter 18. We're in chapter 19 today and then passed into chapter 20. Paul has come a couple of times now through the city of Athens, which you see is our titled slide here this morning. Now, interesting to think, I made the note at the bottom there, when Paul got there 2,000 years ago, that structure, the Parthenon, was already 500 years old. That just kind of makes you tingle a little bit, you know, when you think of something that has endured that long. And then to recognize that it is as nothing. That next to the eternity into which we have already entered in as those who will inherit eternal life, you know, this is just the blink of an eye. It is the wisp of smoke. It is the most tenuous and temporary of things. And yet there it stands to help us just appreciate how much we have in that which lies ahead as well. We are studying the book of Galatians. We have been for some months. I'd like to invite everyone, please, to open your Bibles or your electronic devices there, you know, as you will, to Galatians chapter 5, your preferred translation. Where we are, as I mentioned last week, turning the corner now. We saw in the first 10 verses a summary last week of Paul's doctrinal section in the book of Galatians. We are looking into what is likely the very first epistle that was ever written, that is preserved to be a part of our New Testament. It may go back so far as even 49 A.D. It is the product of terrible doctrinal problems, of failure on the part of the saints that lived in that region that is known as Galatia. They were turning back to weak and worthless elemental things, as Paul described them. They were going back to elements of the old law, trying to draw certain things, practices from the 39 books of the Old Testament, transplanting them now into Christianity. And Paul is just furious with them. And so he spends quite a bit of time, as he is led by the Spirit, to reveal God's wrath upon such behaviors. He's been spending a lot of time in doctrine. But as we then come into the latter portion now of this fifth chapter and well into the sixth chapter, we're going to have the application of those doctrinal principles. So, for instance, if you look at verse 14 in Galatians chapter 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That is, in a single sentence, what would encompass the entire ethic and purpose of that old law. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the same standard that God uses in the New Testament as well. The various religious practices and ceremonies and activities of the Old Testament are long gone. We're not part of those for 2,000 years. But the idea that we would be a people who love our neighbor as ourselves, who can come together infrequently, as it is with my grandkids, only twice a year, but when they get here, they meet those of their age who have been raised in a similar environment, who have a similar respect for each other and for our responsibility to rise above, you know, whatever society we live in, to manifest what is the core quality of our God. God is love, and that is to be then our nature, to put on that same love, to be a self-sacrificing people in the service first of our God and then of all of those who are about us. We have seen then that at verse 16 we are to walk by the Spirit. We have seen in verse 17 last week that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So it is the nature of both our bodies and our minds as we live this life in the physical world. In conflict, the flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another in verse 17, so that you may not do the things that you please. But you should, and you could. And so Paul's going to get very particular now, summarizing in one final statement all that he said in the early part of this chapter, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, which he's shown us in a couple of other places, is done by faith. It's not done by the Spirit to you. It is not done by the Spirit for you. It is done through faith. We walk, we live, the Spirit lives within us by faith. And if you are led by faith, if you are reading the words that have been written through the apostles and prophets, but motivated, moved by the Holy Spirit, it is the mind of the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God. If you are led by that Spirit as you read these words to practice them, then you're not under the law, the old law, Moses' law, that law. You're not under that law. But then comes verse 19 and following down through 21. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we get to the ugly stuff. Now, this is what Paul has to do, to be frank, to be blunt, and to say these things flow out of the nature of human life while in a body. So in verses 19 through 21, let's read through the whole list and then turn back and look at them more carefully. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, I'm going to use the word fornication as the translation for that first word. New American has immorality, but fornication, I think, is a little closer to the mark. And impurity, sensuality, and now verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I suspect that he means things like the whole list, not just things like the last couple there. But these things, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not going home if you practice these things. The statement is, if you practice these things. He is not saying that the first and only time that you practice, or that is, participate in any one of these things, that instantaneously will remove from you eternal life forever. It's not that. But if you fall into a habit, if you allow yourself to accept, if you are continually engaging in, if you practice these things, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot remain in the kingdom of God. And you will not spend eternity in the presence of God, because these things disqualify. They will set you apart. You, if you practice these things, must forsake the hope of eternal life in order to have these things, the works of the flesh. And there's a war going on. That war endures so long as you continue to breathe. This conflict is for the highest possible reward and or punishment. Everything is at stake. And so Paul lists these things. And I'm going to list them again. We need to remember what they are. We need to recall what they are. We need to keep them in our minds. We need to be prepared for Satan's every temptation when he presents them before us. We need to be aware that immorality, now to use the New American Standard, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, and then drunkenness and carousing, these are the works of the flesh. Now again, he's not saying, certainly, and the whole rest of your New Testament would teach this, that if you just one time are proven guilty of any one of these, it's all over. And, you know, it's irretrievable. But on the other end of the spectrum, let's appreciate that this is not the world's most comprehensive list either. You know, obviously, he never mentioned lying. He doesn't even mention murder. What about if you steal something? James is going to spend nearly the whole third chapter of his book talking about your speech, which is the single most difficult thing to control, to manage, to appropriately use. Of any of these, and he says, if you can conquer this, then you conquer all of those. So it's not, you know, the totality of the problems that we will confront in the flesh. It's not every temptation that can be found. They're not the only things where we could go wrong. That's not, you know, the comprehensive list. But they are the works of the flesh. their representative. All such things as these, as I've just put up, you know, in that red thing. These things, brethren, are mortally dangerous. These things should be feared and should you should be conscious, you know, aware of, you know, more than cobras, more than lions, more than automobiles, you know, when we're out and we think of being in danger. These are the things that Satan uses to destroy those other things that would get our full attention and really frighten us if we get in their close proximity or as nothing next to those things. These are to be understood. These are to be feared. Now, you may have picked up on the fact, first I wanted them all on the screen so this morning that you'd be able to read them. But I've also left some blank lines. I wanted you to see that it's apparently quite intentional that Paul has grouped them. These first three are just various ways of talking about your personal self, your body, your private parts. I'm going to do the best I can to make this a PG-rated sermon this morning, but that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I use the plus mark because he said, and such things. There is, you know, a set of ideas that these things are referring to. So he picks out only three words. Immorality, to use the New American again, but it's porneia. It's a word we get pornography from. It has to do with your private parts and related kinds of things. And then this idolatry and sorcery are illicit religious activities. We all know idolatry, you know, I worship some sort of form that I built with my own hands, but sorcery is just another form. You don't have to have an idol to practice sorcery in order that you abandon your God and therefore are failing Him. These are false then and tempting religious practices of any type or kind and such things as these. So the plus mark there. And then the biggest group of all. Now, the elders asked me to do this. They asked me to spend a lot of time on this, maybe even as much as a whole lesson on each one of these. Now, they didn't require that, and I'm not going to do that. I want you to see, though, that we're going to spend a fair amount of time considering these groups at least. But do you see how many different words are used for losing your temper? When that and such things, like things, was used at the end of this whole list, this is the one that seems to have been expanded the most. Does this mean it's the most dangerous? Does it mean it's the most prevalent? Does it mean it's the most difficult? I don't know that that's the case at all. But as Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to give representative words for four different groups of things in this context to those people, which may have been limited to these four groups because it was those people at that time in Galatia. The Spirit knows what they're facing, and perhaps in that particular region, these are the ones that were most difficult. But enmity is when you have strife, which may have been produced by jealousy. It might result in an outburst of anger because you have a dispute with somebody. So as you're participating in this dissension, you may have groups of people who take sides resulting in faction because one or the other wishes that they had what the other one had. So you can see all I did was just string the words, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying, as just various forms or ways to participate in I'm not happy. And somebody out there is the object of my unhappiness. I may get groups of people to gather around me, but the fact is, every one of those has some kind of anger involved, even the jealousy. I don't like you because you got what I should have had, the sense that, you know, I'm deserving and you weren't. And then lastly, again, we have drunkenness and carousing. Can you carouse without being drunk? Yes. Can you be drunk without carousing? Yes. But the two typically go together. Now, today in our culture, you know, party is the word that I think is most often used, and it is employed as if it's some sort of, you know, pass to go behave in the most reprehensible manner that, you know, somehow it's okay, I went to this party, and so, you know, it's all right. Well, it's not. Now, what to call that last group there, I just put control, you know, and again, plus. This is about self-control. This is my resisting the mob ethic. I mean, be in a room with a whole bunch of people that I would like to court as my friends or consider as my friends, but if they start getting drunk, if they start, you know, carousing, we'll talk about that one later, but, you know, if they start participating in these things, I need to know how to stand up on my own 2 feet and resist. So we're going to be spending a handful of weeks on all of these things. These things, Paul lists at some length, and then juxtaposes against, now verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law, obviously. Paul has been led by the Spirit of God to say to the Galatians 2,000 years ago, and now to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. You may choose the things that are a part of this world and the various ways they manifest themselves and how you might interact with them. The works that are related to the flesh. Or you can win this war. You can triumph in these battles. And you can have develop within you the fruits of the Holy Spirit of the living God. But you're not going to have both of them. You need, as we saw on the slide I put up during the Lord's Supper, choose. Is it going to be mammon? Is it going to be God? You can't serve both. So, now, for the next little while, brethren, let's talk about the icky stuff. Okay, I know this is embarrassing. I know, you know, that this is the This is the stuff that we cover. It's why we wear clothes. It's why we're embarrassed when somebody sees us without our clothes. It has to do very, very personally all three of these words that are in the first group. Porneia is the Greek word. Impurity and sensuality are just aspects of that. But again, I might splash up here my red caveat. These three words do not encompass everything, and you might be surprised that in this general category, how many things would be involved here. When we say sexuality, we're talking about bedrooms, and we're talking about bathrooms, and we're talking about, you know, the most intimate parts of the human body. But when we're talking about impurity, while we may be talking about those things, we may be talking about other behaviors, too, that would still be considered impure. And then sensuality can manifest itself in certain behaviors that, you know, would best be described like this instead of like that or the other. But in the end, clearly these three words are a universe of thoughts and speech and behavior that are tremendously tempting, to which the great majority of the world not only surrenders, you know, but runs, join. It's their highest goal in life, is to participate in these kinds of activities. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes, you know, and think about this. Again, I repeat, you PG rated. If you feel like you need to take your kids out of the room, I'm warning you, that's a good idea. Okay, I'm not going to go much deeper than I did. But Paul wrote a whole letter in which he singled these things out. So, the first word has to do with illegal activity, usually with another individual. There's other ways to manifest it that are unspeakable, but it is at least that. When men and women get together, and sometimes not even men and women, and they sink to the lowest depths of depravity, and they become far too familiar with each other. God has been fighting this as a fundamentally and profoundly evil thing since the first words in Scripture. You'll recall, those of you that are here regularly, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll find out over there that there's only one sin you can commit, only one, that's against yourself. And that's this one. And oddly enough, about 99% of the time, it involves somebody else. But you're sinning against yourself when you choose to become far too familiar with the body of another human being. That is to be, well, it's immoral in its broadest sense. And in this sense, it is a sexual immorality. It's an immorality that has to do with male and female. And when you do that, it is the only sin that's against your own self. It's like suicide somehow. Now, being the only one, then, brethren, I think it's very apparent as well, it's worse than others. God is saying that there isn't, all of these things are sin, but in this one category of sin, there's this extra element that makes it not just different, but worse. There's a price to be paid in yourself. You know, most people, you know, are just, like I say, running wholeheartedly into these things. They are, as Proverbs would describe it, like the young man who runs into the arms of a woman that he's not married to, is like an ox going to the slaughter. It's just about that level of human advancement, which is to say, no higher than the most base of animal behaviors. Animals do this, and we do this, and we're to do this with control, with honor, with dignity. And we're to do it in a manner that is pure. So, what this icky stuff is about is very pleasurable, and hence the appeal. But it must be withstood. It is, in God's sight, a particularly egregious form of sin, and likely the most popular one that there is. So, immorality would include all forms of impurity as well as sensuality. These others are a little bit more specific, if you will. Now let's just take impurity for a moment. A thing that is pure is, by definition, unalloyed. It doesn't have anything else added. If it's pure, it is all of it of one particular kind or type or substance. A pure thing is only that thing. An impure thing is a thing that has been polluted, it has been sullied, it's had dirt added. There's something about it that now defiles, would be another way, particularly the Old Testament way, of describing the ideas that are involved here. These things do not need necessarily to be sexual. That's why a moment ago I said not just the bedroom, but the bathroom. That when we make certain kinds of jokes, when we behave in a certain manner, when we use certain gestures, there are a wide range of ways to manifest impurity. But the impurity is that you have mixed God and mammon. You have mixed flesh and spirit. You are presenting yourself to one group of people, worldly people, fleshly people, like them. And then try to pretend, among folks like us, that you are not mixed with the world, that you are purely oriented towards spiritual things, that your mind is set on spiritual things. It is that union of that which is clean and that which is dirty, that which is righteous and that which is vile and disgusting, and it's any and every form that is the problem. And we'll come back to that one in just a minute. Under a blanket verse. And then let's just talk about sensuality. Probably the single easiest way to give an example of sensuality is just to use the five-letter word dance. Dancing. People typically dance, typically, in a manner that is what we call suggestive. They wear clothing, and they manipulate their body parts in such a manner that they are trying to draw attention to themselves with regard to things that are fun to look at or to touch. So the senses are involved in these things. Sensuality then, typically, is the form of dancing that people engage in. Now, brethren, here we go. Men have been fired for less, I suppose. But look, I don't think this is talking about square dancing. I'm sure it's not talking about line dancing. Okay. Dancing is wiggling in time to music. Dancing, you know, is a behavior that is not evil, wicked, mean, or nasty necessarily or in and of itself. Now, hopefully, I just had you do a show of hands. Name for me one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament who participated in dancing. There it is. Did I ask for a show of hands? No, one hand went up and everybody spoke. But there's David, who got upset about it, because apparently she thought she was so pure. She thought it was inappropriate. It was shameful and embarrassing. Somehow, you know, reflected on her and brought her down. David's wife. And what happened? She was in big trouble. And she was out of line. The dancing of David on that occasion, was it appropriate? Sure. Was it pure? Was it sensual? No. Was it porneia? It was none of those things. Well, what was it? It was pure joy. Pure joy. And when people dance out of pure joy, or in dances that are not fitting into these categories at all, then they shouldn't be faulted for it. However, brother, I know it depends on the part of the country you come from. So, to him who thinks a thing to be a sin, finish the verse, to him it is a sin. Can we cast stumbling blocks before our brethren? No, we've got nearly two full chapters in Romans and 1 Corinthians that are devoted to this, 2 Corinthians that are devoted to this. No, we can't do that. Respect the sensibilities of others, cultural sensibilities. And if you meet somebody who thinks that square dancing is a sin, then respect that view. Make certain that you behave in a manner that does not offend them with regard to that activity. It is my conviction, and I'm calling on you to respect it, that square dancing is not a sin. Could it become one? Sure it could. And depending on how people behave in that line, could it become a sin? Sure it could. Could they participate in impurity and sensuality while standing in a line and dancing? Of course they could. Typically don't, but could. Okay? So brethren, all these things, and we have Romans 14, just for instance, to deal with it at length, there's room for personal sensibilities. We have to be careful in how we treat each other. But go ahead, raise your hand this time if you want to go to heaven. Want to go to heaven. So better to stay far away from than get too close to. Okay? So, immorality is extremely personal. Impurity may not necessarily be so, as you'll see in just a moment, as we bring this lesson to a close with the next slide. And sensuality, likewise. We all have senses. We must control those senses. God gave us those senses. Use them appropriately. There will be no problem. But can you turn on your television without seeing this on about 90% of the channels that you will surf your way through? Yes. This is what we are being trained to accept and practice. This is what our senses are being desensitized, and so we are defining deviancy down. I forget the politician said that originally, but it goes back about 30 years now. It's a great sentence. Defining deviancy down. So that now, the most deviant of human behaviors have been declared a right, and they should be allowed to get married and all the rest of this kind of stuff. It's just not so. But the world would have you believe it, and so they are training your children 24/7. They're training your children on the TV. They're training your children on the radio with songs. They're training your children every class they're going to take at school. So what should we be doing? Some serious training. reason why we spend time on these things this morning. So I'm going to close with a verse that wouldn't seem, you know, at first blush maybe to be talking about all this, but here's the pure stuff. In Ephesians 4, just verse 29, again, only as an example, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, needs to build up, according to the need. So you contemplated whether you should speak or not, and what to say if you do. You evaluated the need. You want to edify, build up, based on the need you're confronting of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. This first category makes us squeamish. Good. The more squeamish you've been this morning, the better you understand the topic. Okay? Hopefully I'll never have to do this again, because I'm squeamish. That's no kind of fun for me up here. But brother, you can't get away from it. Is the world squeamish about it? No. Are they hiding it? No. They are flinging it into our children's faces and eyes and ears. So we better fight back, is what Paul is saying. Now, believe it or not, the culture of their time was worse than ours. Now, ours is pretty bad. Theirs was worse than ours, significantly worse than ours is. You didn't think it could get any worse. It can, and it will. And when it does, this nation will cease to be. Because, like the Amorite of Genesis 15, when the iniquity of any nation is full, that nation will be no more. Fight back like the light of the world that you are. Fight back, brethren, like your life depends on it. Fight back like your children and your grandchildren depend on it. Fight back like it matters. Never surrender. Never. 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 To quote one of history's most famous politicians, give up. Don't do that, and all will be well. We can help you in this quest for purity, sexual and otherwise. We can help you rise up to become a refined, dignified, honorable human being who has nothing to be ashamed of. Then let me know. We will pray with you. We'll study with you. If perhaps you would like to shed the flesh entirely this morning to be forgiven of all sins, washed in the blood of Jesus, washed in the blood of Jesus.